A mediator is a person who restores relationship between two parties that have been separated. An effective mediator is Jesus Christ, who has enabled you and I to have a relationship with Jesus. Turn with me to Hebrews chapter 9. And we've asked six people if you would come and read for us. Just follow along in your Bibles, or if you don't have a Bible, we'll put it on the screen. We're going to read all of Hebrews chapter 9. If the readers could come. It's a long chapter. Keep in mind that when it was written to people for whom all of the Old Testament religious ceremony was very natural. They understood it all. And today we're going to try to simplify a long passage. So let's read it together.
Now the first covenant had regulations for worship and also an earthly sanctuary. A tabernacle was set up. In its first room were the lampstand, the table, and the consecrated bread. This was called the holy place. Behind the second curtain was a room called the most holy place, which had the golden altar of incense and the gold-covered ark of the covenant. This ark contained the gold jar of manna, Aaron's staff that had budded, and the stone tablets of the covenant. Above the ark were the cherubim of the glory, overshadowing the atonement cover. But we cannot discuss these things in detail now.
When everything had been arranged like this, the priests entered regularly into the outer room to carry on their ministry. But only the high priest entered the inner room, and that only once a year, and never without blood, which he offered for himself and for the sins the people had committed in ignorance. The Holy Spirit was showing by this that the way into the most holy place had not yet been disclosed as long as the first tabernacle was still standing. This is an illustration for the present time, indicating that the gifts and sacrifices being offered were not able to clear the conscience of the worshiper. They are only a matter of food and drink and various ceremonial washings, external regulations applying until the time of the new order.
When Christ came as the high priest of the good things that are already here, he went through the greater and more perfect tabernacle that is not man-made, that is to say, not a part of this creation. He did not enter by means of the blood of goats and calves, but he entered the most holy place once for all by his own blood. Having obtained eternal redemption, the blood of goats and bulls and the ashes of a heifer sprinkled on those who are ceremonially unclean sanctify them so that they are outwardly clean. How much more then will the blood of Christ, who through the eternal Spirit offered himself unblemished to God, cleanse our consciences from acts that lead to death, so that we may serve the living God.
For this reason, Christ is the mediator of the new covenant, that those who are called may receive the promised eternal inheritance, now that he has died as a ransom to set them free from the sins committed under the first covenant.
In the case of a will, it is necessary to prove the death of the one who made it, because a will is in force only when somebody has died. It never takes effect while the one who made it is living. This is why even the first covenant was not put into effect without blood. When Moses had proclaimed every commandment of the law to all the people, he took the blood of the calves, together with water, scarlet wool, and branches of hyssop, and sprinkled the scroll and all the people. He said, "This is the blood of the covenant which God has commanded you to keep." In the same way, he sprinkled with the blood both the tabernacle and everything used in its ceremonies. In fact, The law requires that nearly everything be cleansed with blood, and without the shedding of blood, there is no forgiveness.
It was necessary then for the copies of the heavenly things to be purified with these sacrifices, but the heavenly things themselves with better sacrifices than these. For Christ did not enter a man-made sanctuary that was only a copy of the true one. He entered heaven itself, now to appear for us in God's presence. Nor did he enter heaven to offer himself again and again the way the high priest enters the most holy place every year with blood that is not his own. Then Christ would have had to suffer many times since the creation of the world. But now he has appeared once for all at the end of the ages to do away with the sin by the sacrifice of himself. Just as a man is destined to die once and after that to face judgment, so Christ was sacrificed once to take away the sins of many people. And he will appear a second time, not to bear sin, but to bring salvation to those who are waiting for him.
Thank you. Hebrews chapter 9 parallels the mediation of the Old Testament priest with the mediation of Jesus Christ. And from this parallel, we find that every one of us does have the opportunity to be fully restored to a relationship with God because Jesus was effective in his mediation. A mediator, one who brings two parties together that are separated. You might have noticed in the news lately, the Rocky Mountain Mountaineer train company has been locked out. There's mediation going on. It's a Vancouver-based luxury train tours. You'll see them out on Terminal Avenue, sometimes protesting naked almost. Did you see that? Yeah. Rocky Mountaineers locked out by the owners more than 90 days. Why? Because they have not found an effective mediator. The human race, due to our rebellion, found ourselves locked out of the Garden of Eden for 4,000 years. Locked out of God's presence and benefits for 4,000 years. But because Jesus, the effective mediator, came, there was a deal reached. Beneficial to both parties. Beneficial to God's glory and beneficial to you and I. Jesus, and only Jesus, mediated a new covenant so that those who are called might receive the promised eternal inheritance now that he has died as a ransom to set them free from the sins committed under the first covenant. Verse 15. In this passage of Hebrews chapter 9, we find that Jesus has given us two incredible provisions. But in order to receive what Jesus has given us, we need faith. And Hebrews 9 is written in order to give us faith that we might receive the provision Jesus bought for us. Faith is not a mystical feeling. It's not something that we drum up with atmosphere, chanting, incense, soft music. Faith is based on facts. And Hebrews 9 is laying out for us a whole bunch of facts to convince us that we really can trust what Jesus has done. And that by trusting what Jesus has done, we receive two provisions that he got on our behalf. Hebrews 9 condenses the argument down to you can have relationship with God because of access and cleansing. And he contrasts the old covenant and the new covenant, contrasting how under the old covenant did you access God? How were you cleansed? And under the new covenant, how do you access God? And how are you cleansed? So if we review the things that we've just heard in the reading from Hebrews chapter 9, And we travel this journey with the author who's comparing what a wonderful, better life you and I have. What a wonderful, better promise. What a wonderful, better provision Jesus has made. We walk out of Hebrews 9 with faith and we receive His provision. Let's take a little journey here. Access to God under the Old Covenant. Who accessed God's presence? Well, a high priest did. The author says that this high priest went once a year. Not the whole nation, not the rest of the world, but one person from one nation, Israel, had the opportunity once a year to touch the presence of God. And now, who has accessed? Jesus Christ, our mediator, representative not of just one nation, but representative of every person of the world. He went before God as a mediator, allowing us to live in this new way where we can access God daily, moment by moment, where He lives in our heart. He never leaves us or forsakes us. Because someone, Jesus, mediated a deal. He mediated a new covenant. Access to God. Where did it happen? In the Old Covenant, it was a tabernacle. We've just read, it was a copy of what is real, a pattern. But it was a man-made tent from the time of Moses. A copy telling a story of the original. A stage, actors. Jesus mediated something in the location of heaven. He did not enter into a man-made temple. He didn't go into a stained glass church building. He didn't go to the Vatican. He didn't go to Moses' tabernacle. He didn't go to Solomon's temple. Jesus was not acting out on a stage, telling a story. He actually entered into heaven on our behalf. Time period. Accessing God when? In the Old Covenant, verse 7 tells us that the high priest would go once a year, but then it was temporary, every year, repeatedly. It gives the impression that he was tentatively going into the Holy of Holies. And the crowds of people waited outside to see if he would come out alive or if they had to pull the rope around his ankle and pull him out from under the curtain. In fear and trembling, he was going in once a year on behalf of his nation again and again and again, year after year after year. It was never enough. Jesus, once and for all, done. Sat down in his living room at the right hand of God. Welcomed in. Ascended. Entered. And sat down at the right hand of God. He's at home. He's still at home. And the writer makes it very clear to us that unlike the Old Covenant, Jesus does not do this again and again, or else he would have had to suffer many times. And we're just going to pause for a moment. There's a misunderstanding that we need to get straight if we're going to have faith. Faith on a daily basis. Faith tomorrow. Faith when you mess up. There's a song that I actually think was written in Indiana by Ray Bolts. I came from Indiana. If you don't know, that's why I'm picking on the Hoosiers. But the words go, does he still Feel the pain every time I fail. Does he hear the crowd cry, crucify again? And on it goes, heaping up the guilt of every time I sin. Is Jesus feeling the pain? When I messed up and yelled at somebody, when I sinned and looked at the wrong thing, when I used drugs, when I murdered, whatever it was that I, the sinner, did Jesus, that moment, once again go, oh, as he sat beside his Father in heaven? Now that'll keep you in line, won't it? It works. It's a theology that works to keep us trying hard to do the right thing. But it also binds you up in a prison that's dependent on you. I was told this year about a man in Vancouver when he was a boy in school. Whenever he would do something naughty, whenever he would do something wrong, they didn't take him to the principal's office to spank him. No, they took him to a statue of Jesus. We call it a crucifix. And he would take a nail and be forced to pound it in, as his teacher would say, "Do you see how much you're hurting Jesus today?" He hated that woman. Think about what's being said there, and think about what the author of Hebrews is saying. No! Does he still feel the pain? No, he does not. He once and for all went into heaven. One sacrifice that was enough, that is enough, that continues to be enough. Jesus completed it. And on the cross he said, "It is finished." And at that moment, the curtain of the temple was torn from bottom to top, signifying that God had opened the curtain for us to enter into his presence. It's finished. He didn't put the curtain back together for the next day. It's finished. You have access to God because Jesus did something in a real place of heaven on your behalf. One time, access to God. How? The fourth way is blood. Blood, blood, blood. What's that all about? In the Old Testament, blood. In the New Covenant, blood. We heard Caleb read, "Without the shedding of blood, there's no forgiveness." What? What does that mean? Oh, so if you have blood and kill, then you can let the thing go? You can forgive? Go look at the news headlines lately. How about Clifford Olson, local newspapers? Clifford Olson, dying of cancer, good riddance. Do you think the public is saying, as soon as he's dead, we're happy? We're forgiven? He's forgiven? It's all okay? Are you kidding? The general public wishes that they could torture him first, that they could make it a long, slow death, that they could get back and get even. How can the writer of Hebrews say that when there's death, it's okay? Forgiveness. It's paid for. It's enough. We need to unpack that just a little bit. Why is there so much blood in the Bible? Why is there so much talk about the blood of Jesus? Why does it matter? Access to God in the Old Testament, it was blood that was used, we just read, to purify almost everything, just so the stage, the actors, the copies of the original could have their ceremony. Just so they could have their religious duty done properly. Just so they could accurately tell the story. But in reality, when Jesus himself went before the Father and entered heaven, he presented real blood as a payment. Verse 16 tells us, verses 16 to 22 tell us why blood was necessary. because it proves that there's been a death. You see, blood in the Bible is the language of covenant. All covenants involve blood. In fact, not just the religious covenants. Today we say, Jeff, if you agree to do this with me, sign here on the dotted line. And his signature is legally binding. But in the Old Testament times, I might sit down and make a deal with Jeff and say, okay, if you're really serious about this, let's make a covenant. And then we go and we take a bird or an animal of some kind, we kill it, we tear it into pieces, and we put these bloody pieces all over it, and we walk down between it together, saying, if you default, you're dead, buddy. Or the other person might be saying, if I default, kill me like this. I promise I'm going to follow through on my bargain. If not, you're welcome to kill me. Blood was part of making covenant. The people who received the book of Hebrews understood what this was all about. This is just normal language for them with the Old Testament covenants, with the laws of God. Hebrews goes on to say it was proof that was necessary if a will is going to be enacted. You don't inherit the farm until the owner has died. You can't receive your inheritance from Jesus until it's been paid for. You can't receive all the promises of the Old Testament that are dependent on payment for our sin. Because from the beginning, God had said, if you sin, you will surely die. The law says sin equals death. Sin must be paid for with death. The lawmaker, the judge, the Almighty, set it up that way. It's His rules. It's His creation. It's His way. It's serious business. And so this is the reason for all the Old Testament sacrifices. Again and again and again, the Old Testament sacrifices were reminding the people that in order to access God, payment for life was needed. The life that was lost when Adam rebelled against God had to be paid for. We read in Leviticus chapter 17, verse 11, "For the life of a creature is in the blood. I have given it to you to make atonement for yourselves on the altar. It is the blood that makes atonement for one's life." So God is telling the people in Leviticus, He says the same thing in Deuteronomy, I've given you animals that you can use to slaughter, that their blood might make atonement for you at the altar. That when you come into the earthly tabernacle to contact God, to pray to God, that you can use the payment of animal blood for now to signify that you understand that you deserve to die and you can come and talk to me and pray to me. Do you know this is true in so many cultures? People understand this. People know this. I saw this years ago when I visited Willie Lee in Beijing and went to the Temple of Heaven and saw how from way, way back, the Chinese kings would make sacrifice in order to pray for rain, to pray for crops. They understood that somehow someone had to die in order to contact God. The fulfillment is not in the copies, is not in the stage with actors, it's not in beautiful stained glass temples or cathedrals. It's the reality that Jesus has already done in heaven. He's done this. We don't do this anymore. And at the time, all it did was enable them to do religious duties on earth. It didn't give them access into heaven. But God had provided it for us. In the new covenant, Jesus provides His own blood. Voluntarily. Not that we go and take a payment for ourselves, but that Jesus came and offered himself voluntarily. In the Old Testament, I would take the firstborn of my flock of sheep. I would take a pair of turtle doves. I would make sacrifice that God had given me that I could use in place of my own life. But in the New Covenant, Jesus has offered voluntarily his life. Not just a nice guy like Jeff or me. A perfect life. An unblemished life. It wasn't just one of the guys saying, "Oh, I'll take the fall today." No, it was Jesus offering his unblemished life. Having lived perfectly as a man on this earth, he becomes the substitute. You can read more about that in 1 Corinthians chapter 15, where he's talked of as the second Adam. Access to God. It's better. It's complete. It's available. It comes by Jesus, our high priest, in the location of heaven itself. It's not repeated again and again. It was once and for all, was enough, was accepted. It was not animal blood, but his own blood. It was not another life, but his unblemished life. The first gift that Jesus provided is access to God. The second gift that he provided for us is a clear conscience. Look again at what we read in verse 9. Speaking of the old covenant, speaking of the ceremony, this is an illustration for the present time, indicating that the gifts and sacrifices being offered were not able to cleanse the conscience of the worshiper. You don't have to raise your hand, but how many of you still live in that day where your conscience is not cleansed? Where you still feel guilty? That's the old covenant. That's not Jesus. Do you walk in a day where you still hang your head thinking about the mistakes you've made? That's not Jesus. That's the old covenant. Again and again going back to make it right. Again and again going back to say, "I deserve to die, I deserve to die, I deserve to die." In the new covenant, there's a promise coming that Jesus has now fulfilled. That he was showing us in all this old 4,000 years of history, he was showing us that what was going on was not able to clear the conscience of the worshiper. Verse 10, "They are only a matter of various food and drink and various ceremonial washings, external regulations applying until the time of the new order." Verse 13, "The blood of goats and bulls and ashes, heifer sprinkled on those who are ceremonially unclean, sanctify them so they're outwardly clean." It was God's gracious provision for that time and order of history. But now, verse 14, "How much more then will the blood of Christ, who through the eternal Spirit offered himself unblemished to God, how much more will he cleanse our consciences from acts that lead to death, so that we may serve the living God?" The second provision that he gives us, which you receive by faith, is a clear conscience. So that you can live for him. You can't live for God when you've got your head hanging down thinking I'm a failure. God can't use me. I messed up again. God can't use me. You know what I did when I was 20 years old? God can't use me. I made so many mistakes. And that's why, well, you make your bed and you lie in it. And this is where I'm at now. So many people, 40, 50, 60 years old, still have their identity based on their teenage years. You ask them about their life, and they'll tell you about their parents. They'll tell you about their young adult years. They tell you about what went right or what went wrong, what gives them confidence or what doesn't give them confidence. The first 20% of their life still being lived till the end. Listen, when you meet Jesus, He gives you a new life. You meet Jesus when you're 15, you start with a new life. You meet Jesus when you're 20, you start with a new life. You meet Jesus when you're 40, you start with a new life. You're born again. Old things are passed away, and you live not your new life, but His life that is new to you. You start living in the life of Christ. You start living in the completed, finished work of Jesus. So the rest of your life, you're living no longer in this old order where your conscience cannot be cleansed from acts that lead to death. But now you're living in a new order, verse 14, where you're able to live with a cleansed conscience from acts that lead to death. Most of us read right over these verses and we just think it means we live in a new order where we don't sin anymore. That isn't what it says. We live in a new order where when you sin, when you do acts that lead to death, you have a clear conscience. That's grace. And in that new order, the purpose of it was what? So that you would be able to serve the living God. Romans chapter 6, not so that we can continue to sin. Of course not. We've been washed from that. Not so you've got cheap grace and you could just keep on living for the devil. No. You've been taken out of the kingdom of darkness and transferred into the kingdom of light. And day by day, He's changing me. From glory to glory, He's changing me. We win battles and we lose battles. But He's always helping us to be more and more like the image of Christ. But when we lose battles, we don't walk with a conscience that's bad. We walk with a clear conscience, saying, Jesus, thank You that that was covered on the cross. When You said it was finished, it was enough. This is what the writer of Hebrew wants. For you and I to have faith in what was provided. He provided access to God. He provided a clear conscience before God. The way you receive it is by faith, not a mystical light, slow, incense in the air experience, but a revelation that what He's done was really done, is really true, and is applied to my life. A revelation so that your faith isn't based on just, I think so, or someone said so, or I hope I'll get to heaven. But your faith is based on an understanding of what He has done for us on the cross, how He did it, where He did it, who did it, what kind of a sacrifice, and why it's complete. He gave us access. He gave us cleansing. W.L. Lane from the Word Biblical Commentary says this, conscience is the point at which a person confronts God's holiness. Let me say that again. Conscience is the point at which a person confronts God's holiness. Do you know how that is when everything's fine and then all of a sudden you come into the presence of God and all of a sudden you think, oh, I shouldn't have said that. That's when you suddenly confronted the holiness of God and found yourself lacking. And your conscience goes, oh my goodness, I shouldn't have done that. Okay? Conscience is the point at which a person confronts the holiness of God. The ability of a defiled conscience to disqualify someone from serving God has now been superseded by the power of the blood of Christ to cleanse the conscience from defilement. The ability of your, my defiled conscience to disqualify us from serving God has now been superseded by the blood of Jesus, which has the ability to cleanse us from defilement. When Satan comes knocking on your door saying, you really messed up, you shout right back at him, "Yes, I did, and I thank God I'm forgiven." Don't run and hide. Don't try to justify it. "Yes, I did, and I thank God I'm forgiven." And you move on, enabled to serve him. Just want to review and give you five clear reasons why you can base your faith. Five reasons that we base our faith in, and it gives you faith to receive access and clear conscience. Number one, we have a revelation. Number one, that the legal penalty for sin is death. You've got to get that foundation in your life first. Started in the Garden of Eden, God said, if you disobey, you will surely die. The law was written. Sin equals death. The penalty for sin is death. Number two, verse 27. You and I will face death someday. And immediately after, the judgment. It doesn't say immediately. The judgment. You will face death, I will face death, and then the judgment. No second chances, no reincarnation, no coming back as a mouse to try again. I've got a neighbor who's a university professor that believes that. He's recently gotten into Buddhism. Thought it was a cool thing. Starts hanging out with people doing fish releases in the streams. You know, just in case one of them's your ancestor, you better be nice to him. Anyway, he's convinced that if he does good, it'll be good. If he doesn't, he might come back as an animal. He teaches in our universities. Come on. Once you have an opportunity in this life to receive Jesus, we will die one time, not five chances, one time. And then it's judgment. We face him. Number three, we base our faith in Jesus provided his unblemished life as payment for the human race. I was talking to David Deniger yesterday about this concept, how the proportions of that are hard to understand. One life covers the whole human race. But it's biblical law. The proportion started with one life, the whole human race sinned. It's Jesus covering what Adam brought the human race into. It was the payment required by God, and the payment is enough. It's been accepted. We know that because he's resurrected from the dead. It was enough. Life was given. Payment was made. Jesus provided his unblemished life. Number four, it was real. Christ actually paid. It's not a religious ceremony that we read about in the New Testament. It's religious ceremony that we read about in the Old Covenant. But in the New Testament, when we talk in Hebrews chapter 9 about what Jesus did, he's not talking about actors on the stage. He's not talking about religious duty. He's not talking about Jesus mimicking something that will happen for real in the future. He's talking about what Jesus actually did on the cross when he said it's finished. It was real. It was not symbolic. And on that note, it's important that we remember that in a way that we don't get led off track with earthly religious ceremonies. Tradition can be helpful, but sometimes earthly ceremony gets replaced for a real faith in Jesus. The reason this building doesn't have a cross on the wall was because the leaders years ago said, "We're concerned about people who revere that piece of wood. Don't turn your back to it. Don't touch it. Don't bump it off the wall." Hey, it's two 2x4s from Home Depot. Since when does it become so? It's a symbol. Symbols are good. Tradition is good. But don't let the shadow, the symbol, the copy confuse you with the reality of God's presence and fellowship with him on a daily basis that is not dependent on stained glass windows or incense or crucifixes. It's dependent on what Jesus has already done, and he's given you access and a clear conscience. It's real. This is what Galatians is all about when Paul writes to a church that was running the race, and he says, who cut you off? You were running so good. Why are you turning back to the old covenant? And they were going back to all the ceremony. It reminds me of friends I had before I moved to Canada that knew Bible studies and people getting into huge, long searches in archaeological digs for the ashes of the red heifer. What? You're going to give 10 years of your life trying to find where the ashes of the red heifer are buried? So that you can have what's needed to restart the sacrifices? Why? It's a copy. It's symbolic. It's telling a story. And that time is done. We live in a new order where all of that has been fulfilled in Jesus. And yet Christians can get sucked back into this stuff. The real is present. Don't get sucked back into all of that ceremony. Heaven is open. The way was not revealed at that time, but has been revealed now. And Jesus said, I am the way, the truth, and the life. No man comes to the Father except through me. And number 5, only Christ is the mediator. Only Christ is the mediator. Base your faith in what Hebrews is telling us, that only one took unblemished pure blood before the altar. Only one entered heaven. Only one. There is no other way. There are not many religions all leading the same direction. There's only one. Don't get confused by Vancouver that we live in, with so many relaxed, easygoing, have it your way, have it my way, we're all doing the same thing, we all want what's good. Lost people. I was in a car with a nurse driving past a Buddhist temple here in town. She knew I was a pastor. She said, oh, isn't this beautiful? Don't you love it that this is here? How do you respond to that? She assumed that a pastor would be excited about the Buddhist temple. I said, well, frankly, it's really sad. And she said, why? I said, because every week there's so many people who are just searching and searching and searching, and they could find. The answer is already here. They're still searching. Don't get confused. There's one way. Only Christ. He has provided access to God. And in closing, let me jump to Hebrews chapter 10. Verse 19. Therefore, brothers, since we have confidence to enter the most holy place, by the blood of Jesus, by a new and living way opened for us through the curtain that is His body, and since we have a great priest over the house of God, let us draw near to God with a sincere heart, in full assurance of faith, having our hearts sprinkled to cleanse us from a guilty conscience, and having our bodies washed with pure water. Let us hold unswervingly to the hope we profess, for He who promised is faithful. And let us consider how we may spur one another on towards love and good deeds. Let us not give up meeting together, as some are in the habit of doing, but let us encourage one another all the more as you see the day approaching. Hebrews 10:19. Let's approach God. Amen. Worship team, if you want to come.